That scene recounted in today's gospel has always been one most dear to us as Catholics. The great profession of faith that Simon Peter makes at Caesarea Philippi. The Lord asks his disciples, "What are people saying about me? What do they make of me? Who do they think that I am?" The disciples have no problem reporting to the Lord the opinions that others have expressed. But then he puts them on the spot. "But you, who do you say that I am?" And it is Simon Peter who has the insight, the faith, the boldness to say, "You are the Christ," that is, the Messiah, the anointed one for whom we have been waiting. It is a powerful and important scene in the Gospels. Well, to tell you the truth, of course, as Catholics, we like Matthew's version better than the version of St. Mark that we hear today. Because in St. Matthew, after Simon makes the profession of faith, the Lord says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for no mere man has revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And I, for my part, say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What you declare bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you declare loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven." That's our preferred version, because it speaks so clearly, directly, and powerfully to our Catholic understanding of the responsibility that Peter was given to be the chief of the apostles, to be the one principally responsible that the true faith in who the Lord Jesus is, what he has done for us, and what that means for us, should be preserved and transmitted in the church. As Catholics, we understand the importance of having the right faith, the true faith that is meant to be safeguarded by Peter. It's not a matter of the test of our Christian life being a theology examination in which we have the correct answers from the catechism. It's not that our salvation is based on theological propositions, knowing them and repeating them properly. The issue is that if we make a mistake in faith, in knowing who the Lord is, it has consequences in action and the life that we design for ourselves is not the one that the Lord wants for us. To take a little example from history, in the centuries just after the Lord's return to the Father, it was not entirely clear to all believers how to understand the person of the Lord Jesus and his nature or natures. There was one significant body of opinion that said the Lord was a human being, a human person with divine prerogatives, that the Father chose him and gave him the ability to speak in the name of the Father, to do wonders in the needs of the Father, and he raised him up. But the Lord Jesus was essentially a human person with a divine mission. The opposite view said the Lord is a divine person who remained living in the fullness of his divinity during his time on earth and only seemed to be subject to the sufferings of this world as we are. The Lord was sort of an angelic messenger, a divine person who appeared looking like one like us so that we could relate to him, we could hear him, we could see him, but he was above it all, if you will. So the divinity of the Lord was never compromised by the limitations of human life. The third alternative, which the church embraced and has taught, is that the Lord Jesus is indeed a divine person who has existed from all eternity, but with a full human nature that he acquired at the moment of his conception, that is united to the divine nature he continued to enjoy. So that he really was one like us in his humanity in this world. Now, that can seem a very abstract question. That's an issue that only people with really little to do in life would have a lot of time to worry about. But it's got huge implications. If we had said that the Lord is a divine person who only appeared to be human, what happens to his word in the gospel today that we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him? When he took up the cross, he did not really feel its weight. It was not really difficult for him if he was only appearing to have a human nature and was only existing in his divinity on earth. If he tells us to take up a cross, he is asking us to do something that he did not do. Also, when the Lord said that he was giving us his body in giving us the Eucharist, his body in that interpretation, that he was really only a divine person, his body was not really him. So then the sacraments are undermined. Because when he says he's giving us his body, that body is not really him. And what about the epistle today from St. James, where we're told that if our brother or sister has nothing to wear, no food for the day, we are to care for them. If the Lord did not experience the sufferings of the body, and his life was really a life of divinity sort of hovering above those problems, then you might think that the perfection of the Christian life is likewise to hover above those problems, like Jesus did. That we just want to live on the spiritual level. We want to live on the divine level where Jesus was really living. Those problems of this world are really not important. If we were really good Christians, they would not touch us at all. That would be a sort of Buddhist interpretation of Christianity. So, these questions about who Jesus is, professing the right faith, the true faith, is very important. It's not just an intellectual exercise. If we do not have the right faith in who the Lord Jesus is, it has consequences in our actions. And especially in St. Matthew's account of that event at Caesarea Philippi, it's very clear that Peter is the one to whom the safeguarding of the right faith was entrusted. He was charged with strengthening his brethren in the faith. It is through him and through those who share in the office of Peter, the Pope, that the faith is meant to be kept secure and passed on down through the ages until the Lord comes again. But that's St. Matthew. In the providence of God, what we are given today is St. Mark's version of the events. And in today's gospel, we do not hear the ringing endorsement, "You are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church." Instead, after Peter makes his still great profession of faith, he stumbles. The Lord begins to talk about his impending sufferings, the cross. And Peter, we can understand it so easily, says what any person might say out of human sympathy. "Oh, don't talk that way. It's not going to be that bad. We can evade our enemies, our adversaries. We can get out of this, do what we need to do, and still finesse it with the authorities. And you don't have to end that way. We don't want to see that happen to you." It's not an inherently bad thing that Peter says. It's out of human, all too human, concern for the Lord. Peter does not understand, indeed it's hard enough for us to understand 2,000 years later, how the Lord's suffering, death, and resurrection is part of the Father's plan. But for those words, Peter gets about the strongest rebuke imaginable. The Lord says to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." Peter received that rebuke. Peter, who made the profession of faith, who is given that mission of passing on the faith from the lips of Jesus himself, is called Satan for thinking not as God does, but as human beings do. So the first instance here in the gospel is that Peter had a natural aversion to suffering, to the cross. He did not want to see the Lord have to come to the cross. And that's perhaps the general temptation that all Christians have. The fact that St. Peter succumbed to that temptation in the gospel today tells us that no one is immune from this problem. Peter himself stumbled. No one is immune from this problem of wanting to avoid the cross, thinking that in some way we can avoid the pain of following the Lord in doing the right thing, that we don't have to confront our sins so directly, that we do not have to do the right thing if it would upset the apple cart with regard to our peers and those around us. Doing the right thing, doing the true thing, is sometimes difficult. So like Peter, we'd like to finesse it, find a way to make the consequences go away without doing the hard and painful work of addressing the problem itself. It's a common human temptation, and there's no lack of examples of how it causes us trouble. More generally, this temptation is described by the Lord as thinking not as God does, but as human beings do. It's a more general temptation too, not just to avoid the cross, but to accept the prejudices, the attitudes, the principles of the culture in which we live in preference to the demands of the gospel. This is always attractive because, let's face it, believers are always coming out of the culture in which we live. We did not fall off another planet and land here. And so to criticize what the world criticizes and to accept what the world accepts, this is a constant temptation for believers to think not as God does, but as human beings do. It was a problem in the Renaissance with regard to some human attitudes, social attitudes, common mores. It's a problem today with regard to the particular prejudices of our time. The gospel today challenges us not to forsake the demands of the gospel in preference to the attitudes of the society, the culture in which we live. Always a temptation. It's always an easy way to win friends and have people speak well of you, not to challenge their assumptions. The epistle today is also very famous from St. James. It was quoted so often in the great Reformation controversy between the Protestant position of salvation by faith alone, the Catholic position of the necessity of faith and works. The second reading from St. James vindicates very clearly the Catholic position. But what is at stake in that second reading is really not so far from what's at stake in the gospel. In the gospel, the Lord is saying that when Peter professes the faith, he must make all his judgments in accord with that faith, not in accord with thinking as human beings do. In the epistle today, St. James says, when you profess the faith, that must be evident in what you do in life. The Catholic position on faith and works being necessary, it shouldn't be interpreted to mean that here we have the profession of the true faith, and here we have a number of charitable things we do in conjunction with the Salvation Army and the Rotary Club or something like that. The two are integrally related. When we profess the faith, what we do is in accord with what Jesus tells us, with the example of the Lord himself. It is putting into practice what we hear from him when we profess that that is what we believe. And we know, of course, in the great scene of the final judgment, the Lord's command of the spiritual and corporal works of mercy, that this is what the Lord asks of us. If we really have faith in the Lord, we must act on his words. So that is the message in the readings that we are given today. The importance of maintaining the faith that we have received, the faith of Peter in who Jesus is. Because if we make a mistake in what we believe, it will be a mistake in what we do. And the danger, even when we profess the faith, of listening to the voices of the age, thinking not as God does, but as human beings do. So we ask the Lord as we offer this Eucharist today to make us strong in our faith in him and to always to shape the thoughts of our minds, the attitudes of our hearts, according to his words and his example.